And the book of Ruth is one of those books that if you know the story, when you hear the word Ruth, you smile. Look at someone, if you know the story, just say Ruth to your neighbor.
Ruth.
Are you smiling? Why are people smiling when they see when they hear the word Ruth? It's because when you hear the story of Ruth the Moabitess, it's the story of God at work in an extraordinary way in ordinary lives. It's a story of the most unlikely person being used mightily of God. And in the next few weeks, next week, Father's Day, we're going to talk about Boaz. But it's a story where the most unlikely person imaginable ends up being listed as part of the Messiah's genealogy, the family tree of Joseph and Mary. Ordinary people who have made mistakes, because most of us have a wrong belief that we just have to behave well and then God will like us. How many of you ever had that belief? Right? And if we misbehave, God will not like us. He can't love you anymore and he won't love you any less. Not that there aren't consequences for our sin. We will see that in a minute. But the book of Ruth makes people smile when you hear that you're going to study Ruth, because it's ordinary people who have made mistakes, ordinary people who have experienced profound grief, who have encountered the living God and found that God is so big that his promises and his plans are far greater than our sins, our mess-ups. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, Ruth starts out with bad times and bad decisions. By the way, you can follow along if you go to our website. All of that stuff is online. If you can't find it, like, stand up outside of your car and wave and someone will get you there. But we have that cool online app that you can actually even write in there, so that's what we're using. So the first thing is bad times and bad decisions. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the days of the judges. Now, if you know anything about the judges, that's kind of like a minor key. You go, oh no. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So the judges are ruling and there's a famine. Bad times. Bad times often lead to bad decisions. When there's a famine, people get desperate. I will never, ever understand what happened 3 months ago. People got scared when the COVID outbreak came, and that's understandable. What's not understandable is people were afraid. And so what were they afraid of? We're afraid that we won't have enough
toilet paper.
And so they start making goofy decisions. They start hoarding goofy things. Bad times, bad decisions. In the days of the judges, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, means house of bread. We know Bethlehem. It's where David was. It's where the Messiah was born. But that's way, way forward in time. This happens before that. But Bethlehem, why is it called house of bread? Because it's a unique place back in the Old Testament. Places were holy. And so that's where God says, all right, it's a fertile, wonderful place where there's lots of wheat and bread. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. Sojourn's just a short trip. You like to travel, love to travel, but it's not really intended to stay there. It's just a short trip. A man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. What in the world was he going to Moab before? He and his wife and two sons. And then it gets more interesting because the name of the man is Elimelech. Melech in Hebrew means king. Eli Melech means Elimelech. God is my king. So God is my king decides in the bad times to make a bad decision to go to Moab. Now, on the one hand, you can understand there's a famine and he's trying to feed his family. But why in the world would he go to Moab? So he went to the country of Moab, and I'll explain in a minute. And he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man is Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. That's not good. Bad decision, bad times, and consequences there. There is a profound verse in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9 say something profound. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Did you know that the enemy of your soul, whether it's his system or direct whispering in your ear, can only trip you up if you believe his lies? So when you get a phone call and someone says, hello, you've won all this money, please give me your social security number. If you believe that lie, you will see your bank account get smaller and smaller. Right? Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needed for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Now, which of these two do you think Americans are more vulnerable for? Being too rich or too poor? It's the former, too rich. Because when we're wealthy, we say, I don't think I need God anymore. In fact, I am God. That's what we think, or some can. Lest I be pure, poor and steal and profane. What does this look like? Well, when times are good, people get sloppy. We see it all the time. We see people rising in the ladder of success, in the corporate ladder, and they start getting more and more wealthy, and they start accumulating more and more toys. And so what ends up happening, to sustain that lifestyle or to get to a place where their peers are, because everybody knows someone who makes 10 times as much as they do, right? Except for maybe Bill Gates. But everybody knows someone who makes 10 times more than them. And so to sustain that and to keep on chasing after the dollar, they cheat, they get greedy, they become full of their own importance like a little king. They feel entitled, like they're the gift to the world, and then very often they crash bitterly. When times are bad, people get desperate. The expression is true when times are bad. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, what's implied in that is we just got to figure things out ourselves. Now, there's two different things that are going on here. If you are going to Moab, where Shemesh is the god that requires human sacrifice, then you do this thing and maybe you'll appease the god, or maybe you'll manipulate the god, and so then there'll be fertility. I'm sorry to mention this, but Eugene Peterson mentions Baal and Asherah and other Old Testament non-Christian, Judeo-Christian gods as gods of sex and religion, because they're fertility gods. And so they require you to do all kinds of deplorable things. But the thinking is, if I do this, then I will be blessed. If I give sacrifice to this god, and in this case, Shemesh, or Chemesh, is so awful that it was an idol with the mouth that was open, fire would come out of the mouth, and it required human sacrifice, mostly babies. Why would anybody do that? We don't get that. That's just incomprehensible. But it's not incomprehensible, because if you're American, many people that you know will do almost anything for money. How many know that's true? I'll do anything for money. And then if your lifestyle takes a hit, you're in real trouble. So times are bad. People are desperate. The times are tough. And so they're taking matters into their own hands. I'm not suggesting in any way that we don't think, because God gave us a brain and we're to use our brains, right? But everything we do must align with God's purposes, which are explicitly revealed in His Word. Otherwise, we are getting in real danger. And so that leads us to, in the time of the judges, when you mention the book of Ruth, people smile. When you mention the judges, people cringe. Because the verse that goes over and over and over again in Judges is found in 21, 25 and elsewhere. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No king. Everybody's figuring it out and basically doing whatever they want. Do you think that has anything to do with what we're going through today? Greg Gunderson, are you here? Yeah, he told me yesterday that, you know, he drives a truck. They are hanging chains down from bridges to smash windshields. That they're shooting trucks that have American flags on them. People are rioting and doing all kinds of things. Protesting racism is good and appropriate. Because we are one. Last week was like revival. Do you know what time the service broke last week? At like 12:45, I went, oh no, boy, I'm never going to hear the end of this. You know, some people lie to pastors. Well, you know, pastor, that was a good service. They lie a little, right? But to ushers and others, they don't. And they told me, some of you leaving last week said that was like one of the best services I've ever been. Because when you have people worshiping together, different colors, different races, one God being brought together, that's the hope of the world. But in the time of the judges, there was no king, and everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. And there's a cycle that the judges is famous for. And what happened was, the people of Israel would serve the Lord, and then they would drift and try to figure out things themselves, and they'd go into idolatry, worshiping things, at the very least getting bad luck charms, doing whatever they can, avoiding God, turning away from God, and then falling into sin and idolatry. You know, with sin, how many of you know, like there's a DC Talk song that says, I'm the king of excuses, I've got one for every sinful thing I do. Right? We can justify any sin that we're doing. That's what the judges did. They started to fall into sin and idolatry. Then they fell into slavery. Then they started crying out to God as they're at rock bottom. And as they cried out to God, God answered their cry because He loves them. And then they turned from their sin. They were delivered from their slavery. And then they worshiped the God of Israel, only to keep on repeating the cycle until God said, all right, if this is how you want to have it, I'll have the Assyrians come in, and I'll have the Babylonians come in, and I'll let you sit this out for a while. And that's what happened. So, in the time of the judges, there's no king. It's bad times, and people are making bad decisions. And there's a famine in the land. And so they go to Moab. If you look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. These are the children of Lot and his daughters, and they are not friendly to God. They're worshiping Chemosh, and, well, they're enemies of Israel. So if you're going to go and find a place to provide for your family, why are you in Vegas, Atlantic City, or anywhere else? Why are you there? Judges 3:14 says, and the people of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. It's just an example of how they were enslaved by the Moabites, this enormous obese king had enslaved them for 18 years until they finally cried out. It's like one of the most famous youth stories. It's one of the favorite stories because God raised up a judge named Ehud, and he stabbed the king in the stomach, and he was so obese it covered him, and the guy died. Horrible story. And then there was freedom, and they turned back to the Lord. But that's a Moabite king enslaving Israelites because they weren't depending on God. They were depending on others, on themselves, and how they could try to manipulate things. It's human nature. We do it all the time. So that sets our story up. Bad times, bad decisions. Secondly is bad places and bad results. And so they leave the land God promised, Bethlehem, house of bread, and went to Moab on a sojourn. But it wasn't just a sojourn, because they stayed there a long time. And so Elimelech dies, and Naomi, who followed her husband in famine to Moab, is now a widow. Things have gone from bad to worse. We look in Ruth chapter 1, verse 3. But Elimelech, her husband, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Well, at least she has her two sons. These took Moabite wives. This is not good that they took Moabite wives. What do you expect is going to happen if you're camping in there? Listen, one was named Orpah, interestingly. Oprah Winfrey, that's where she gets her name. It's spelled a little differently. One was named Orpah, the other was named Ruth. And they lived there, is it a sojourn? They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. And so the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Look at verse 4. They lived there for 10 years. So of course they took wives. Hear this. Sin will take you places you never want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever could possibly imagine. Do you hear that? Take you places you don't want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Bad times. Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law, and she says, essentially, I can't fix this. And God loves it when we admit that. I can't fix this. God says, for heaven's sakes, that's right. That's why you need me. Because I'll make things right. I'll lead you. You'll hear a voice, turn this way, go that way, whispered, if you follow me, you'll be ruined for the ordinary. Somebody needed to hear that. You follow me, you'll be ruined for the ordinary. Naomi can't fix it. What's wrong with marrying people from a different faith? There's a scientific study that shows that missionary dating, if you date someone who's not a believer, you have only a 0.1157% chance of leading them to Christ. And most statistics are made up on the fly. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Almost never, ever, when you date someone, will they come to faith. It's like if I had Ake over there, I'm sure he's very strong. Holly, is he very strong? If I'm standing on the edge of the stage and I'm trying to pull him up to my level, who's going to win? He's going to pull me off, right? Well, he wouldn't do it because he's an awesome dude. But if we got into a battle like that, physics is he's going to pull me off. That's why, as a minister, I am not permitted to marry a Christian with a non-Christian. I can't tie one of the Lord's little lambs with one of the devil's billy goats, because fundamentally, they have nothing in common. And so when the going gets tough, you're looking at a whole set of core values that is completely different than yours. Rather than saying, hey, let's pray together, let's pull together. The person who's not a follower of Christ, who doesn't have God's Spirit with them, may say, yeah, let's divorce. Or let's just cheat. let's do this, let's sell drugs. I don't know what it is. But they got Moabite wives now, and Naomi can't fix it. So no husband, no sons now. That means no legacy and no retirement plan, no property. And now what is she going to do? Is she going to come back to Israel, to Bethlehem with Moabite women? Moabites were not welcome there. Ruth chapter 1, verse 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that could become your husbands? Why? Don't come with me." And I have to tell you that there's more going on than meets the eye. Naomi's subtly, or maybe not so subtly, saying, "Go back to Moab. I don't need to have two Moabite daughters-in-law. Come with me into God's country." Chapter 1, verse 13, second half of the verse says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And then we see all the way down in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Lord has dealt with me very bitterly. I went away full," which means I had a husband and two sons, "and now I'm coming back empty. He's brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." When we make bad decisions and turn away from the Lord, the consequences are not always immediately obvious. Sometimes it takes a long time. There really is an enemy of our soul, and he's not just out to pester you or mess with you. He is out to destroy you, to kill, steal, and destroy. But there's a God who is infinitely more powerful than him that says, "Come back, come back." And that's where we're going next. So the question is, why do people smile when they hear the word Ruth? Why do they smile? Because this is super depressing stuff. Somebody say, yep. Yeah. Right? It's super depressing because almost all of us can relate to what I just explained. Bad times have led me and most of you to bad decisions at least once in your life, probably multiple times. Bad places lead to bad consequences. If you're like me, you've been there. But, everybody say but.
But.
Everybody say but. Ready? But.
But.
But. But. We know the rest of the story. And this is where things get good. We know the rest of the story, that God is infinitely greater than our sin and our stupidity. Amen?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
There we are. Okay. God is infinitely greater than our sin and our stupidity. There is only one thing to do when we find ourselves far away from God. It's the Hebrew word that occurs 9 times in the verses we read. It's shub. Say shub together. Shub.
Shub.
It means to return, to come back, to return to the Lord. It's time for this long, terrible thing that began as a sojourn to end. She's empty. And sometimes when we are completely empty, almost always, that's when God decides to fill us. So she begins to depend on the Lord. And that's the last point I want to bring today, is big God, big promises. And I want to give you references to prove this, because some of you don't believe it. Some of you may think that you're so sinful, or whatever sin you've done is so bad that God could never forgive you. I want to tell you, you're just not that special. Your sin's not greater than anybody else's. You're not that special. But to God, He can't love you anymore, and He won't love you any less. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, verse 30, when you are in tribulation, God lays it all out. He knows that our hearts are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love, as the hymn goes. When you're in tribulation and these things come upon you in the latter days, here's the beautiful part, you will return to the Lord. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? Can you hear it in here? It's the heart of God from cover to cover in the Bible. I love these people. The angels don't understand. Why? They're like spitting in your face. Because I love them. They're the crown of my creation. I don't get it. I don't have to. I just know it's true. You will return to the Lord, if Lord your God, and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is merciful. That's not getting what you deserve. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And so now we hear one of the most famous and wonderful lines in the book of Ruth. This is her conversion. Listen, this is so beautiful. Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Ruth is saying this to Naomi. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And here is her confession of belonging to Jehovah. It's where, miracle of miracles, a Moabitess becomes a converted Jew. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. That is confessing that I belong to the God of Israel. Who? Look at 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me. See how intent she is. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Once again, Deuteronomy, I just want to prove this. This is the character of God that invites us to come back. And when, this is chapter 30, verse 1, and when these things come upon you, the blessings and curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and listen, return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. God's all-knowing. He knows everything you sought, you thought, everything you said, everything you've done. The heart of God, despite all of this, is to draw you to himself. To draw you back. So let's look at this word that occurs so many times. Say it. Say shub.
Shub.
Shub. That shub means return. It occurs 9 times. Verse 1:6 of Ruth. And she arose with her daughters to shub. To return from the country of Moab. For she had, listen, she had heard in the fields of Moab what God was doing. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And so 7, second half of the verse, they went on the way to Shub, to return to the land of Judah. Have you ever read the prodigal son? Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the heart of God expressed by the Lord Jesus. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He looks at us. He knows everything you've done. And he invites you to shub. Come back. Come back to me. And I'll put my hand on you. I'll be the father that you need to guide your soul. not to make you Bill Gates rich or anything like that, but to give you everything you need. Stop looking elsewhere. Come back to me. So Naomi is saying this to his daughters, her daughters. Go, Shub, return to your mother's house. Verse 10. We will, Shub, return with your people, the daughters are protesting. But Naomi in verse 11 said, Shub, turn back, my daughters. 12, Shub, turn back, my daughters. I can't fix it. I can't provide you with a husband. Orpha says, you know what, you're right. I want to get married. I want to find a husband. It isn't going to go well for me if I go to Israel as a Moabitess. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to Moab and I'm going to find a husband, another husband. Ruth says, no, I'm yours. Matter of fact, this God of Israel that's providing, that I've heard about in the fields, I'm going to go. I belong to him. I'm a Moabite follower of Yeshua or a Moabite follower of Jehovah. So they enter into Jerusalem. Look at verse 19. This is very interesting. And so the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, look at this, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Been 10 years. She's been gone for 10 years. And then she's saying, oh, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But we get a hint that something wonderful is happening. It's why we smile when we hear the story of Ruth, because we know that God is working behind the scenes. We get a hint of something. The whole town is stirred. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as private sin. If we think that what we do will never have consequences on anybody but ourselves, we're sorely mistaken. It's a lie. At the very least, if we are not walking with God, then we're not following and becoming who He created us to be. Our world sorely needs people that are fully devoted followers of Christ. And so when we have turned away, just one person in sin can affect lots of people. Ah, but here's the rest of the story. One person fully devoted to Christ affects thousands of people. The eyes of the Lord search the earth to and fro, looking for someone who's fully devoted to following Him. And when that person shows up, it stirs things up. And so when we look and we see in verse 19, the whole town was stirred because of them, something's happening. When one person is converted, all of a sudden it shakes everybody else out of complacency. One changed life can be a catalyst for massive change. And so verse 22, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Bill, I want to invite you to start making your way up, and also Brian, and Josh, I need you to help worship because I need to change as well. But here's how everything ends. They came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we are looking at bad times and bad decisions, bad places and bad results, but big God and big promises. So what I want to say to us is, I don't know where you've been. I don't really care that much, to tell you the truth. I care greatly about you, and if it's helpful, I'll hear anything you've ever said or done. But God's much more concerned about the fact that you know that you have been created for a purpose. And the desire and intent of God is for you to walk humbly with your God doing justice, having mercy, and those wonderful promises. That's God's intent for you. And so what I'm inviting us today, and Bill's going to show us this as he's baptized, is it simply means turning away from our sin and turning back to God. It means admitting, we do ABC here, admitting that I am a sinner and I need God to forgive me of my sin. I've been places, I've done things, I don't even want to talk about them, but Lord, you know where I came from. If you'll accept me back, I'm yours. And that's the second part. We believe, A, accept or admit, B, believe that Christ paid the price for our sin, that our sin was so severe that it was a death penalty, that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sin, and then he was proved that he was God by being risen from the dead. And the third thing is exactly what we just talked about. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I want to pray and close the service. Josh is going to play a song. Father, we turn back to you. For those of us that maybe have shrunk back, we've believed lies, we've tried to figure it out in our own strength, unwittingly following the mentality that leads to Shemesh, the human sacrifice God. Lord, we turn from those things. We repent, we do a U-turn, and we look to the one who laid his life down for us, the good shepherd who lays his life down for us, who, as we heard last week, is sitting right next to the Father, interceding for us. We turn to you, Lord Jesus, believing that you're our Savior and that you died for us, that you rose from the dead. And Lord, we confess that you are our God. Your people will be our people. Your God will be our God. So Lord, we accept you as our Savior and as a leader of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.